So we want to talk about tonight, the title of the message is Relying on the Words of the King. Relying on the Words of the King. And this is 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1 through 23. We're going to start off reading quite a bit here. So try not to get too bored with it. But and tonight I'm using a little different version. This is actually kind of a version of the Bible that's very good, very accurate. I usually use the ESV, but tonight I'm going to use, at least to some degree, we're going to use this Christian Standard Bible. It's had really good reviews. So, all right. So it says, after Hezekiah's faithful deeds, King Sennacherib, something about that name. Every time I think of Sennacherib, I always think about like snack a rib, snack on a rib. It makes me hungry. I don't know why, but King Sennacherib of Assyria came and entered Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities and intended to break into them. Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he planned war on Jerusalem. So he consulted with his officials and his warriors about stopping up the water of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. Many people gathered and stopped up all the springs of the stream that flowed through the land, and they said, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find abundant water?" Then Hezekiah strengthened his position by rebuilding the entire broken down wall and heightening the towers and the other outside wall. He repaired the supporting terraces of the city of David and made an abundance of weapons and shields. He set military commanders over the people and gathered the people in the square of the city gate. Then he encouraged them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged before the king of Assyria or before the large army that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. He is only human strength, but we have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And so the people, and this is where we get the title, the people relied on the words of the king Hezekiah of Judah. After this, while King Sennacherib of Assyria with all his armed forces besieged Lachish, he sent his servants to Jerusalem against King Hezekiah of Judah and against all those of Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, "This is what King Sennacherib of Assyria says. What are you relying on that you remain in Jerusalem under siege?" Now, it's an interesting question because a little earlier it said, so the people did what? They relied on the words of the king. And Sennacherib, in his pride, says, "What are you relying on that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? Isn't Hezekiah misleading you to give you over to death by famine and thirst when he says the Lord our God will keep us from the grasp of the king of Assyria? Didn't Hezekiah himself remove his high places and his altars and say to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before one altar and you must burn incense on it'? Don't you know what I and my predecessors have done to all the people of the lands? Have any of the national gods of the lands been able to rescue their land from my power?'" He didn't know what God he was dealing with right here. "Among all the gods of these nations that my predecessors completely destroyed was able to rescue his people from my power, that your God should be able to deliver you from my power." Of course, it's a question. "So now, don't let Hezekiah deceive you and don't let him mislead you like this. Don't believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom has been able to rescue his people from my power or the power of my predecessors. How much less will your God rescue you from my power?" His servant said more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote, and that's key. They said more against the Lord God and against the servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to mock the Lord and the God of Israel, saying against him, "Just like the national gods of the lands that did not rescue their people from my power, so Hezekiah's God will not rescue his people from my power." Then they called out loudly in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten and discourage them in order that he might capture the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem like they had spoken against the gods of the peoples of the earth, which were made by human hands. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, prayed about this and cried out to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated every valiant warrior, leader, and commander of the camp of Assyria, of the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria returned in disgrace to his land. He went to the temple of his God, and there some of his own children struck him down with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the power of King Sennacherib of Assyria and from the power of all others. He gave them rest on every side. Many were bringing an offering to the Lord to Jerusalem and valuable gifts to King Hezekiah of Judah, and he was exalted in the eyes of the nations after that. Okay, so in 705 BC, this new king named Sennacherib, and what the word actually means is bramble of destruction, son of Sargon, began to occupy the throne of Assyria. Now, the Assyrians were known to be extremely violent, just really ruthless, heartless people. And so the new king was immediately faced with major problems. The kingdom that he had inherited from his father was already beginning to fall apart at the seams. So Sennacherib's first duty was to build up a powerful army of over 200,000 troops that could be used to put down any rebellion or any civil unrest. His kingdom stretched across what is now known as most of Iran, Iraq, Syria, Jordan, northern Israel, and parts of Saudi Arabia. So this is a large area. The area included the land of the Philistines, the Phoenicians, the Babylonians, and the Palestinians. Every one of these nations was a hot spot of rebellion in his kingdom, and Sennacherib was not about to allow them to go free without a fight. So his army was victorious first at Babylon as he destroyed and sacked the city, bringing that nation back under the control of his government. Then he turned westward and attacked the nations of Philistia, Phoenicia, and others who were supported in their fight against Sennacherib by the Egyptians. When all the smoke cleared from these great battles, Sennacherib's army stood as victors, and he had, you know, felt pretty secure and really had become pretty arrogant about thinking he's unstoppable now. And all of those nations were now firmly under his powerful grip. And so because of those great victories, again, he begins to feel invincible. And he had consulted his god, Asher, and had been assured that he would be victorious. Now, it's interesting to me because we know that that's a false god. So apparently he thinks he got some kind of an answer from this false god. Well, I'll tell you, if he got any kind of answer whatsoever from his false god, it wasn't the god or the idol itself. It was a demon speaking to him, right? And so according to the ancient historical records, Asher was the Assyrian god. Assyria had been so named because that area had come under the influence of Asher, the second son of Shem, who was the son of Noah. So that's what history says. Assyria had established its national capital at the city that bore the name of Asher, but the capital was later moved to Nineveh, the city that had been built by Shem many generations before. And it's interesting because you can see that, you know, of course, Shem is one of Noah's sons, and you can see how quickly, really, through just a few generations, the hearts of the people began to get evil again. Until, if you know anything about, again, the Assyrians or Nineveh, I mean, they were horrifically cruel people. It's one of the reasons why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh and tell him to repent when God sent him there. Remember, he tried to run, got in the ship, had to get thrown out of the ship, swallowed by a big fish, puked up on the property, on the land, and then he went and told them to repent, and unbelievably, they did. So, but as Sennacherib had defeated city after city of those nations who opposed him, he would just slaughter and he would torture multitudes of their inhabitants. He wanted to make sure there would not be a resistance arise against him. And in many stone carvings that show his victories, he's depicted with mounds of heads of his victims surrounding him. This is a cruel, power-hungry man. He would impale many of those that he conquered upon sharp poles and allow them to hang in the streets as examples to anyone who might even think about arising against him. He would lead endless streams of captives into lifelong slavery under his harsh treatment. After defeating all his other enemies and then defeating the Egyptian army in the Battle of Ereteka in 701 BC, Sennacherib now turned his attention toward Judea and prepared to take Jerusalem. So, naturally speaking, there is no way in the world that Hezekiah and his army is going to defeat Sennacherib. It's not going to happen. Nobody else could do it. Nobody else. But Sennacherib made a vital error. He talked too much smack. He had no idea the God he was dealing with. And so, what was Israel and Hezekiah to do? Now, you notice at the beginning of the chapter, as we begin to read, you could see that they were trying to make preparations as much as possible, you know, trying to cut off the water source and really trying to just get the city in a situation where it could somewhat defend itself and kind of revamping things militarily. And Hezekiah is doing all he knew to do. But naturally speaking, that would have never been enough. So, was this the end for them? They had to think. Was this to be their last days as a nation? It would seem that there was no hope, but read with me what happened next inside the city. Hezekiah stood before the people of Jerusalem. Now, this is what changed everything. And he said these words in 2 Chronicles 32:7-8. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged before the king of Assyria or before the large army that is with him, for there are more with us than with them. Now, if you understand, he had to have gotten some kind of grasp of the spiritual realm, because there were not more actual people there in Jerusalem than what Sennacherib had in his army. So he certainly was not talking about natural things and natural people. He had to get a little bit of a revelation of maybe the army of God. And so the people, I love this. So he has only human strength, but we have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. So the people relied on the words of the king Hezekiah of Judah. Now, let me give you several different ways this is translated. The New King James says it this way, and the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah. So again, the CSB says, so the people relied on the words of the king, Hezekiah, Judah. New King James says the people were strengthened by the words. The NIV says, and the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. The ESV says, and the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. The MEV, which is Modern English Version, says, so the people leaned on the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. The Darby translation says it a little different. And the people depended upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And I like what the Young's Literal translation says. And the people are supported by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. You know what's awesome is that any one of those translations is good. There's just so many different ways to say it. Amen? And so I love the fact that it gives the picture of that. You know, it says they relied on it, but it's not just that. Faith literally began to arise in them based on a word that was spoken. And you know why faith began to arise, confidence began to arise? Because that word originally was spoken by God himself. And that's where faith comes from. It was anointed by God. Those words were anointed by God. And so you can depend on something that's anointed by God. You can know that those words will support you, right? Now, people can say all kinds of stuff. You know, people, friends, people that mean well, many times will say things to try to encourage you when you're going through a tough thing. And it's always nice that, you know, you're hearing something encouraging. But man, when it's a word from God, it changes everything. So why could these words affect the people of God in such a way? Again, originally they were spoken by the King of all kings, Almighty God. Now let's trace this back. Let's find the origin of this. You have to go all the way to Deuteronomy chapter 31. God spoke it to Moses first. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them. For the Lord your God is the one who will go with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. And then Moses takes it and he gives it to Joshua. He says it this way. Moses then summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you will go with this people into the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors. You will enable them to take possession of it. The Lord is the one who will go before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Do not be afraid or discouraged." So it may sound a little different, maybe put in a little different order, but it's the same message that originated from God. And then God himself also spoke to Joshua and reiterated what Moses had told him. And he tells Joshua personally, "Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it, for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So literally, the Lord used the same phrase three times while talking to Joshua. He said it over and over again. So then now Joshua passes it to the Israelites. Joshua 10:25. Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or discouraged. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord will do this to all the enemies you fight." Again, it originated with God, so it carries power with it. Then we see it picked up by David later on, and David is speaking it to Solomon. 1 Chronicles 22:13. "Then you will succeed if you carefully follow the statutes and ordinances the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged." Now, I want you to note here that God is tying it, and David understood it too, that God is tying it to his holiness, to his moral code, right? Because when we don't do it God's way, it weakens us, spirit, soul, and body. And so he's tying it to his moral code. We know it as the Ten Commandments, but it's really God's moral code. It's what he says is right. If you hang on to what God said is right, then you can be assured that you can be strong and courageous and that you don't have to be afraid or discouraged. So again, so David repeats it to Solomon again in 1 Chronicles 28:20. "Then David said to his son Solomon, 'Be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged. The Lord God, my God, is with you. He won't leave you or abandon you until all the work for the service of the Lord, the Lord's house, is finished.'" So David also, I thought this was interesting. This must have been something that just really, really got down into David's spirit. Because even in the Psalms, in a couple of different places, in Psalm 27:14, David says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart be courageous. Wait for the Lord." Then Psalm 31:24, "Be strong and let your heart be courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord." So again, what am I saying here? What I'm saying is there's nothing wrong in making preparations. There's nothing wrong in doing some physical things that may need to be done to strengthen your life. Like, for instance, you know, if I want to live a healthy life, it doesn't hurt for me to cooperate and treat my body the way I'm supposed to, right? I mean, if I'm polluting it constantly, or I'm poisoning it with whatever, whether it's food or, you know, some other kind of vice or something, if I'm doing that, yeah, I can believe in God's promises for healing, but then I'm going to keep on destroying what he does, right? And so be strong and be courageous. Let your heart be courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. We can do that, but it's very important that we understand that also goes along with doing things God's way. So even in the New Testament, by the way, because it's not finished yet, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul spoke something similar to the Corinthian church. And by the way, if he spoke it to them, it applies to us as well. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Be alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong." See, when God speaks something, it carries power, and we can stand upon it. So back in Hezekiah, Sennacherib sent envoys to try to persuade Hezekiah to surrender. And I mean, he was pretty sneaky about it too. I mean, even had the people hollering up to the people on the walls in Hebrew and calling to them in Hebrew, trying to get them to pretty much cave, right? And so he next sent a threatening letter, which Hezekiah carried into the temple and laid before the Lord. And here is Sennacherib's letter to Hezekiah. Now, there's 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you have 1st and 2nd Kings, and a lot of stuff in those books kind of cross back and forth, but some have more, even though it may be telling the same story, some of those give more detail than others. So what we're doing is now we're looking in 2nd Kings chapter 19 and kind of getting some more details about this situation. It says, say to this king, now this is the letter to Hezekiah that was written. Say to this king Hezekiah of Judah, don't let your God on whom you rely, there it is again, deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries. They completely destroyed them. Will you be rescued? Did the gods of the nations that my predecessors destroyed rescue them, such as the nations of Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the Edenites and Telassar, when the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena or Eva? So Hezekiah, I mean, this guy is just trying to intimidate him. And he thinks he can because he's huge, he's got this huge army, and nobody can defeat them in the natural. But Hezekiah had finally learned his lesson of obedience to the Lord. And his faith was not in his own power or that of his military forces or the defenses of the city of Jerusalem. Even though he did some things to try to strengthen that, he knew that that was not going to do it. His faith was in the God of Israel. And so it was to God that he brought this prayer for deliverance. And I believe received that word from God to tell the people, be strong, right? Don't be discouraged. Be of good courage. And so then 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 20, it says, then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I love this. I have heard your prayer to me about King Sennacherib of Assyria. So then the Lord sent word to Hezekiah through the prophet Isaiah, and here's part of what he said. It's longer, I didn't want to read through the whole thing, but here's part of it. This is in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 22 through 23a. It says, who is it you mocked and blasphemed? Now, it seems like God is speaking directly to Sennacherib here. Who is it you mocked and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel, you have mocked the Lord through your messengers. Then in 2 Kings 19, 27 through 28, God is still talking to Sennacherib here, and he says, but I know you're sitting down, you're going out, you're coming in, and you're raging against me. You know what it reminds me of? Some of y'all might remember this. Remember that old police song, Sting, the old police song? This is what it sounds like. God says, I know you're sitting down, you're going out, you're coming in. God is the ultimate stalker, right? It reminds me of that song. Every breath you take, every move you make, every bond you break, every step you take, I'll be watching you. Every single day, every word you say, every game you play, every night you stay, I'll be watching you. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 28, because you're raging against me and your arrogance have reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you go back the way you came. And then he says this to Hezekiah. So, I mean, he lets Sennacherib know who the king is, right? You know, I just can imagine it's like God saying, you know, you don't know who you're messing with. You have no idea who you're messing with here. And then he says to Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19, 32 through 34, says, therefore, this is what the Lord says about the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city. Shoot an arrow here. Come before it with a shield. or build up a siege ramp against it. He will go back the way he came, and he will not enter this city. This is the Lord's declaration. I will defend this city and rescue it for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. And then we read the final result, but let's read it again here in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35 through 37. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 of the camp of the Assyrians. Now, we know they had about 200,000 soldiers. I can't imagine that they put all of them out because somebody had to stay home and defend the homeland. So it sounds like, other than Sennacherib and maybe a few aides, literally, God had that angel wipe out this man's entire army, everybody that was at least out. So 185,000. Now, think about that. I'm of the firm belief that everybody here has at least one angel, a guardian angel. I believe that. I believe that we all, that God puts his angels there to protect us, to serve us even, to bless us. Thank God, I know lots of times I've had angels protect me. I know I have. And if you were anything like me, you know what I'm talking about. There have been more than one time whenever I came out of a situation and thought, how in the world did I not die right there? So I said that to say, one angel. Now, I remember I had an experience many, many years ago. I've told this before, but incredible experience when I was a teenager. And I was actually at another church. Someone had invited me to a service, and there were some guest ministers there. And there was a lady there who really flowed in a strong prophetic mantle. And she, it was either her or her husband, one of them called people up for something. I don't even remember what the call was for, but some kind of a call to come to the altar. And I don't even remember what it was for. Somebody laid hands on me. I don't even know who it was, but I know when they laid hands on me, I went out like somebody turned a switch off. And I don't remember hitting the floor or anything like that. I just know I was like in another realm. And I stayed on that floor completely out of it. Now, it seemed like it was just a few seconds, but I stayed out on that floor for about 2 hours. And what was happening during that time, I remember seeing this. It's almost like I could see above myself, and I could see there was an angel right at my head, because I'm laying on my back, and it's that angel's right at my head and like rubbing its fingers through my hair. And my wife could tell you, man, I like that. Which is, it's kind of weird. Seems kind of weird, but it was so comforting, so soothing. I felt like incredible peace. And then there was another one on side of me, and he had this crystal clear glass of crystal clear cold water. And I'm laying there, and I can see this, like not out of these eyes. It's almost like I was above myself looking, and I could see that angel giving me water. And every time he would pour a little bit of that water in my mouth, I would feel this incredible strength and refreshing that would just go through me. So I know I was having some kind of a supernatural experience there, okay? And I'm not trying to create a theology with this, but I said all that to say, I know I got at least two with me because I saw them. And if one angel can wipe out 185,000 of the baddest dudes that ever walked the face of the earth, I ain't got nothing to worry about. There is nothing that God's army can't handle. So why would we fear? And you know, God had already told him, be strong, be courageous. But he's not talking about be naturally strong. He's talking about be strong in your faith. Be courageous in your faith, because I got this. This is nothing for me. This is easy. I can send one angel, just one, and wipe out that entire army that everybody's so scared of. So you know what? I believe that when God did that, he was demonstrating for them that they never have a reason to fear if they're doing it God's way. Amen? And so after Hezekiah told the people how things were from God's perspective, the Bible tells us they relied on the words of the king. They were supported by the words of the king. They leaned on the words of the king. Their confidence was built on the words of the king. Well, it wasn't because it was the word of their natural king. It's because that word came from their supernatural king. And I'm here to tell you tonight, you got no reason to fear. You got, be strong, be courageous, fear not. If you're doing it His way, you got nothing to fear. Amen. You know, I've said this before, and it might, some people might think it sounds arrogant. I don't mean it in an arrogant way, because without Him, I'm nothing. But I firmly, truly believe that I don't have to fear death, and I don't fear death. Not just because I'm saved, but because I know there, until God is finished with me, I can't go anywhere. Unless I'm doing something stupid and going against what He wants me to do, then I open myself up to grave danger, right? And I also know, just like you, there's a target on my back. Amen? Just because I know Jesus. I've often said, the devil hates us. Why? Because we look too much like our daddy, and he hates our daddy. So, again, after Hezekiah told the people how things were from God's perspective, it changed everything. And they relied on those words, not their natural, hopeless-looking circumstances. And unfortunately, many times, that's what we do. We get stuck in the circumstances, and we lean into that. And part of that is because we feel the pain of it, and it grabs our attention. So what about us? What about us? I believe that that word from God still applies to us today. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. And this is why, and you can fill in the blank. Do not be discouraged because of what? What's coming against you right now? What are you dealing with right now? Do not be discouraged because of that. Do not be discouraged because of great loss. Do not be discouraged because of a bad diagnosis. Do not be discouraged because you got a terrible boss that's got it in for you. I'm not talking about Solomon. I'm looking that direction there. I wasn't talking to Solomon. Okay. But, you know, do not be discouraged because of some financial situation that I found myself in. Seek the wisdom of God. Ask Him what to do. Listen what He tells you. Do what He tells you to do. And I'm telling you, there's an angel army out there waiting to help you out. Now, listen to me. We don't worship angels. We don't glorify angels in any way. They are God's servants who serve us only because God told them to, right? But they're there, and I thank God that they're there. Now, I could tell you more stories about that and how I believe literally angels saved my life. Let me tell you one. I've already said this one before too, but I'll never forget this as long as I live. Riding to school with my friend on the back of my motorcycle, riding to school, and we're behind the 18-wheeler. Some of you probably heard this before, right? And this 18-wheeler is carrying wood, like 2x4s, strapped down. And if you know anything about that, they have to, from time to time, they got to stop and really re-cinch everything and buckle it down, because it moves and it shifts and the heat causes it to shrink and grow and all that kind of stuff. And so we're riding behind that truck, and I heard a voice. I'm telling you, I heard a voice with my ears. It wasn't even like an inner voice like the Lord speaks normally. I heard a natural voice speak in my ear and say, move over into the left lane. And I immediately moved over into the left lane, thinking it was my friend behind me who maybe saw something I didn't see. I moved over to the left lane, and as soon as I moved over to the left lane, one of them boards came flying right by us. It flew off that truck. Would have killed us. There's no question about it. And so when we got to school, I mean, I'm 17 years old, I think. When we got to school, I told my friend, I said, man, it's a good thing you told me to move over to the left lane. He said, I didn't tell you to move over to the left lane. I said, well, yeah, you did. I heard you say, you said, move over to the left lane. And I did. He goes, I didn't know why you were moving over. I just know you moved over and a board flew by us. And I was thinking to myself, I'm sure glad he moved over. You know, that's what he would say. I'm just glad you moved over, you know. There's no question in my mind. That was an angel of the Lord, you know. And unfortunately, the way I normally rode a motorcycle, I'm not sure how they kept up with me, to be honest with you, normally. But the truth of the matter is, in that time, God had His hand upon me, and God was, and by the way, I wasn't speeding at that moment. Pastor Cindy always says, never drive faster than your angels can fly. Okay, so I was driving the speed limit, all right? But again, whose word are we relying on? You know, there is a greater power with us than the enemy around us. We are going to have enemies always coming at us, always attacking us, always trying to discourage us, always trying to beat us down. It's going to happen. You can't live this life without being attacked. And if you're moving forward, you're going to have resistance. And I've seen so many people over the years just get discouraged and quit because they say it's not worth it. And you've said it, and maybe you've heard people say it. Well, it just seems like every time I start drawing close to the Lord, everything goes wrong. So why should I serve God? You ever heard somebody say that? Absolutely. I tell them, man, you better learn to press through or you'll never get beyond this. And by the way, when you give up, you've just told that devil that he's got permission to just reign over your life and make you absolutely miserable. You can't give him that permission. You press through with God and you keep on going. There is no quit. You can't quit. Amen. You may not have the power in the natural, but you got all the power you need in the spiritual. So whose word are we relying on? I tell you what, that's a word I'm going to have to take to myself. God spoke it all the way back in Moses' time. I don't know. It doesn't say in the Bible, but I wonder if God said anything like that to Adam and Eve at the very beginning. Could be. Can't prove it biblically. But I do know that this is a word from God that has gone down from generation to generation to generation through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it applies to us today. Amen? As people, if we are not careful, we will trust in everyone's words except the words of the King. But I want to tell you, you can rely on the word of the King, and you can rely on the word of God.